Today's reading is John chapter 8, verses 31 to 47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in my father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words here, and we pray that you would show us more of who you are. For we pray it in your name. Amen. Well, imagine you're looking at the media this morning, whether that's on your phone or on the newspaper or the internet, and you see this heading: "Leaders of Labour Party and Lib Dem Party agree." Well, that might be surprising to start off with, but then you read a bit more. They've agreed that Jesus is the Son of God and the person we really need. And we go, wow. And you just check and you think, which website am I? Oh no, actually it's a reputable media and this is not fake news. And you think, wow, wouldn't this cause a stir? And my question for us today is, what would Jesus do or say next? Because I guess as Christians, we'd probably be quite excited. Maybe we'll be retweeting, we're putting it on social media. You know, this is exciting news. Key, influential people in our nation's life have decided that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Fantastic. And we're thinking maybe, you know, the rest of the country will now have to sit up and take notice. Well, that's exactly what's happened in our section of John's Gospel. Many people in verse 30 had believed. It's good to have page 1074 open if you're following it. Many people have believed in Jesus, including people who John calls the Jews. And the Jews is really John's shorthand for the religious and cultural leaders of the Jewish nation. They were the key influential people. And some of them had believed in Jesus. Fantastic. What is Jesus going to do or say next? Now, I don't know about you, one of the things about getting to know someone is that there's always more to know. You know, they surprise you sometimes. You think, oh, I didn't know about that about them. Or they say something, and oh, that's interesting. And more comes to light. Well, that's the same with Jesus. These influential people, some of them have believed in Jesus. What's he going to say? And what we'll discover, he has a deliberately provocative conversation with them. And he lays some stuff out in black and white, such that by the end of the conversation, which we'll get to next week, these influential believers have stopped believing and instead want to kill Jesus. And you think, Jesus, this is not the way to do evangelism. You know, you've got some influential people, you want to hold on to them. But that's not what Jesus does. So let's see what he says. And the first thing he says is that a real disciple remains or sticks with his teaching. I was in the jewelers yesterday. It wasn't anything particularly exciting. I was just getting a new battery for my watch. But sometimes you have to go into a jewelers. And there was a sign on the side that was explaining to you how you can tell if your jewelry is genuine or not. And one of the things is a hallmark. If it has that little stamp that tells you whether it's real gold or real silver or whatever. Well, Jesus tells us what is the hallmark of a genuine or real follower of Jesus. Look at what he says. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teaching. See, Jesus doesn't want deciders, he wants disciples. He doesn't just want people who've made a decision to follow Jesus, he wants people who are continuing to follow Jesus. He wants committed disciples. Now, you may know that a disciple literally means a learner. And becoming a disciple starts with a decision, but it doesn't end there. We put on the L plates and we say, Jesus, you are my instructor for life. And so the stamp of a genuine follower is not starting, it's sticking. Sticking with Jesus' teaching. Now, I suspect Jesus knows that people in positions of influence have a tendency to go with the crowd on some things. We see it in the media all the time, don't we? There's a, you know, something happens and you know, the politicians or leaders who don't go with sort of the majority opinion get sort of pushed aside or hauled over the coals. Well, all we have to remember is Jesus is the celebrity of the day. And people are flocking to hear Jesus. A whole lot of people are believing in Jesus. And you can sort of get, the leaders think, oh, I need to jump on this bandwagon. I need to believe in Jesus as well. We get that in the US elections, don't we? Presidential candidates who, we don't know what their faith is previously, suddenly are pledging that they're Christians. And Jesus says to them, that's not enough. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. A real disciple is someone who holds to, sticks with, doesn't move from Jesus' teaching. We become learners for life. And for the Jewish leaders, I guess that's a big challenge because they are used to being the instructors. And now Jesus is saying, well, no, I have got to be your instructor. And I think that's a huge challenge for us in the Western, educated, individualistic world. And it's a huge challenge generally as well. I mean, I can tell you stories of, and we probably all know, people who've got excited about Jesus, they've made a decision to follow Jesus. And as time has gone on, they've just drifted a bit. And what's happened is that there's come a point where there's they have to make a decision between whether they're going to go with what Jesus says or with what someone else says, whether that's the world or the intellectual establishment or whatever. And the problem is, these folk, they decided to go with the other thing. And they drifted. And they didn't remain or stick with Jesus' teaching. And in a way, that is the crisis facing the Western church, the churches in the UK at the moment. Because our educated, individualistic Western world says, your life is yours to live as you want. You are the captain of your soul. You are the master of your destiny, and so on. And that's not what the Bible teaches. But we're seeing that sort of mindset being worked out now in this whole area of sexual identity and marriage. You know, you are captain of your own soul. You can choose how you identify yourself. And that's the crisis facing the church. Will we hold to Jesus' teaching or not? Because on this whole controversial issue, which shouldn't be controversial, this issue of marriage, Jesus in Matthew 19 says, God made us male and female. It's all got messed up since Genesis 3. But Jesus very clearly teaches that in marriage it's a male and a female. And then he gives three reasons why someone might not be able to get married. First reason is that some are born unable to marry, because marriage is one biological male with one biological female. Second reason, some are unable to marry because of what happens to them in their life. And then the third reason is some choose not to marry. Notice only one of those three reasons is a personal choice. And so the churches in England, we're faced with a choice. Are we going to hold to Jesus' teaching or not? But not just in this area of marriage and identity, but in every area. And actually, you and I daily have that choice. The leaders then have that choice. We have that choice. And I hope that you're someone this morning who has made a decision to follow Jesus. If you haven't and you're still thinking about it, you know, that's brilliant. We love having you here, and we're happy to talk a little bit more about that. But if you've decided to follow Jesus, what matters is not the decision in the past, but your choice today to stick with Jesus' teaching. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, says Jesus. Which raises the question, why does he say this? Why does he say this? And he gives us two reasons. The first reason is that because it brings true freedom. Stick with his teaching because it brings true freedom. I don't know whether you were here a few months ago when we had a picture up on the screen of a bowl of water. And out of this bowl of water, there was a goldfish jumping. And it was jumping out of the water towards the dry table. And there was a little speech bubble from the goldfish saying, freedom! There he was, freedom, escaping from the confines of the water. And I think we have a natural tendency to think that freedom comes from me being able to do whatever I want, however I want, with whoever I want. And lots of people long for that sort of freedom. Maybe that's you this morning. We've been watching Disney films at home, and the young Simba in The Lion King dreams of when he's king. And I'm not going to sing the song to you, some of you will know. But you know, he sings, I just can't wait to be king. And one of the lines is that he thinks, I'll be free to do it my own way. Some of you have now got the tune in your head. I'm not going to sing it. Look what Jesus says. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now this is interesting. Notice sort of the logic of what Jesus says. He's saying that as we let Jesus' teaching be the most important thing in our life, we wonderfully discover that it's true. Now we want it to be the other way around. We discover it's true and then we make it first thing. But Jesus is saying, no, put your L plates on, let me be your instructor, stick with it, and then you will discover the truth of it. And that may be some of our experience if you're a Christian. And then as we wonderfully discover it's true, we discover that that truth sets us free. See, freedom is not spelt my way. True freedom is spelt thy way. Now remember who Jesus is speaking to, the leaders. They're clever people, they're influential people, and they immediately understand what Jesus is saying here. You know, if you're saying the truth will set you free, the implication is you're not free. And they do not like that. Who wants to be told that? And so the leaders respond with two claims. First, their spiritual credentials. They get out their sort of ID card and say, look, we're children of Abraham, Jesus. And then second, they say, well, look, come on. We've never been slaves. We are free. So how can we be set free? So these two claims, spiritual credentials, children of Abraham, second claim, we are free. And Jesus deals with both of these claims in incredibly controversial black and white teaching. And he deals with that claim to freedom first. Look what Jesus says. He says, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." You think you're free? Says Jesus. No, you're not. You, morally upright, educated, influential leaders, you're not free. You're slaves to sin. And you can imagine them, you know, inside, "No, I'm not." You know when you're accused of something and it just bubbles up inside? You imagine them doing that. And, you know, just play with what Jesus is saying. Do we sin? Do we live with ourselves at the centre sometimes? Yes, okay, I do. Do we covet? You know, coveting is wanting what other people have, not being content with what we have. Okay, yeah, I do that. Do we lie? Yes, but Jesus, there's good reasons for when I lie, but not for when other people lie. Okay, yes, maybe I do sin then. We all do. But Jesus, I'm not a slave. Okay then, this week have no lustful thoughts. Do not covet at all. Don't say anything untrue. But that's not fair. Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Oh yes, but hang on a minute, Jesus. I am free. I have free will. Got you. Yes and no. Because Jesus is saying we are completely free to do what we want. But the problem is, what we want to do is not what God wants. We cannot stop ourselves sinning. Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And then, just to really make it clear to these leaders, and you can tell them, you know, get them bristling at this point, he gives us a picture of a household. And so he wants us to imagine a first century family, which is probably a bit of a struggle for us because we're in the 21st century. But imagine a first century family, reasonably wealthy, you know, they've got a reasonably nice house, they've got a few slaves or servants. You know, they didn't have dishwashers and washing machines in those days. You employed people or owned people to do that. And these slaves did lots of jobs, but they didn't have any rights to property. Well, they have a right to be there. They were there because you've wanted them to be there. They could be made redundant. They could be got rid of. But in this family, there's also the son. And the son, well, he belongs in the family, whatever. He will inherit everything. The house will become his when his dad dies. His name will be on the family tree. And Jesus says that in that house, if the son sets a slave free, that slave is now really free. The son has the right to set those slaves free. Now, at this point, you know, sort of the penny's dropping, the controversial black and white teaching that Jesus is saying to these leaders. He's saying, either we're a slave to sin and therefore have no permanent place in the family, God's family, or the son sets you free and you are really, genuinely free. Let me just say that again. Either we're a slave to sin facing an eternity outside of God's family, says Jesus, or Jesus is the son whose teaching sets us free from slavery to sin to be in his family forever. Now that's pretty controversial because we like to believe we are free. And Jesus says to these leaders who think they're free, no, you're not. You are a slave to sin, and the only way to be truly free is to be freed by him and stick with Jesus' teaching. Let me take you back to that picture of the fish that you have to imagine because I haven't got it on the screen. See, we think freedom is outside the water. We think freedom is found in living my way, defining my identity. But freedom for the fish is not deciding it's a mouse. Freedom for the fish is realizing it's a fish and that it belongs in the water. Freedom is in the ocean. And Jesus is saying is his teaching is the ocean we were made to swim in. Now I think culturally our country is in danger of doing great damage to our children if we continue in the direction we're going. Because there's a push to ask children at school to define their sexual identity. A massive decision. In this country, the legal age of consent is 16. To vote, you have to be 18. To marry without the permission of your parents, you have to be 18. How can we expect these little vulnerable children to decide what they are when they're so young? And yet Jesus says it's really easy. You're male or you're female. There's freedom. This world is God's world. We are God's creatures. He made us. Freedom is found in living in our Maker's teaching. Now, of course, that doesn't mean it'll always be easy. Living in the water can be horrible, hard work for a fish. The land might look attractive at times, but freedom is found in our Maker's teaching. I remember when we shifted shopping from Tesco to Aldi. Neither of these are sponsoring the sermon, so please don't go away and say anything. But, you know, there's some real benefits of Tesco. You know, the variety of stuff, it can be really good. But actually, if you want to go to and get best value for money, that variety of, you know, 10 different varieties of marmalade, that's not freeing. I mean, as a man, it's enslaving. You know, it's 10 minutes just to choose which marmalade is the best value. Whereas you go to Aldi, there's marmalade. I want marmalade. There's marmalade. It goes in the basket. It's wonderfully freeing. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Remain in Jesus' teaching because it brings true freedom. Now remember, the leaders, they didn't need freeing. They reckon they didn't need freedom for two reasons. Remember, the first reason was because they said, we're not free. No, we are free. And Jesus said, well, no, you're not. And the second reason is that they said was because they don't need freeing because of their spiritual credentials. You know, we're not slaves. Abraham is our father. And Jesus comes on to that next. And it's just worth saying, you know, that's often what people say, especially if we're religious people. Well, no, I've got Christian heritage, Christian parents. I come from a Christian family. I go to church. Well, it's the question of whose family they're in that Jesus turns to next. I don't remember, a few years back, do you remember when there was a very candid interview with the Archbishop, Justin Welby? And he had discovered that his genetic father was quite different from the father he thought was his father. Do you remember this? Yeah. And it was a really honest and helpful and candid interview. And one of the wonderful things he said was that with this new news, it made no difference about how he saw himself. Well, Jesus has a conversation with these leaders about their spiritual father, but he doesn't want this to make no difference. He wants this to make every difference. Because, remember, they think they're free. You can imagine them singing their version of Rule Britannia. You know, Jewish leaders never, never have been slaves. Okay, I have sung to you, I'm sorry. And why have they never, never, never have been slaves? Well, because we're Abraham's children. Now, if we want to understand what happens in this next bit, Jesus' point hinges on a very, very simple concept, and that's family likeness. So if you're in a family, you tend to display a family likeness. So my children, you'll discover they look quite like me, which is good, and they have a lot of the characteristics of myself, some of my mannerisms, poor things. And, you know, I think when you're a teenager and you're living at home, you know what you're rebelling against. And so, you know, I don't want to be like my parents, and you make all the efforts you can to not be like your parents, and then you leave home, and you look in the mirror one day, and your dad is looking back at you. Or you see a video, and you think, it's me, and it's actually your dad. No, it's not, the other way around. You get what I'm saying. But if you're in the family, you have the family likeness. And Jesus makes a very simple point. If you're spiritually in Abraham's family, you will do what Abraham did. Does that make sense? Really simple concept. Well, let's see how this plays out in the conversation. Jesus says to the leaders, I know you're Abraham's descendants. So their physical descent is not in doubt. But he then says, well, look, here's your real attitude. You are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence. So Jesus is just saying, you know, my words have come from the Father, but you are doing what you have heard from your Father. And that throws them. Well, hang on a minute, they said, Abraham is our father. And then notice how Jesus brings this family likeness thing in. Okay, says Jesus, if you were Abraham's children, his spiritual children, verse 39, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. Do you get it? It's really obvious. Abraham didn't try to kill people who spoke from God, whereas you, a member of the Jewish leadership who are trying to do that, even if you individual ones aren't, that's what you as a group are trying to do. So clearly, Abraham's not your father. You're not displaying the family likeness. Instead, you're doing the works of your own father. And you can just hear Jesus is ramping it up a bit here. Well, they respond, we're not illegitimate children. And then they get reach into their theological back pocket and say, the only father we have is God himself. You know, God, he's our father. He's the father of everyone, isn't he? And then Jesus uses the family likeness argument again. Again, it's really simple. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Why? Because I've come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Do you see the big test for whether you're in the family or not? If you think Abraham's your father, well, then you should be behaving as Abraham did. If God is your father, then you would love what God loves, or who God loves, which is his son. But as it is, you don't want anything to do with Jesus. He's saying, you just want to get rid of me. You want to kill me. You want to push me out the public square. You want to silence me. You don't want to publicly be recognized with me. So, come on, guys. Who is your father then? And this is when the rubber hits the road. Because he just says, well, why is my language not clear to you? And he says, because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father. And then this is generally not the best way to do, you know, get people on side. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. See, this is a shocking truth. Jesus is saying, you upright, influential, religious, good people are not free. And spiritually, you are enslaved to the devil and unable to get what Jesus is saying. So do we see what he's saying here? We're either a slave to sin or we are freed by the Son. We're either in the devil's family or we're in God the Father's family. And whereas the leaders want to think they are the key people, the influential people, the morally upright people, Jesus says, no. If you want to get who I am, if you want to get Christianity, if you want to get Jesus, you first have to realize you're just like the rest of the world. Enslaved to sin. Enslaved to the devil's desires. But they just don't want to listen. They don't want to listen. Which is rather scary, isn't it? It's not very... You probably came this morning thinking, I want to be really uplifted this morning. And you think, oh golly, what have I come to? But Jesus is saying this because he wants us to realize that this is the boat we're all in. We're all in it. And we need to understand that if we're going to then realize how much we need him. And so Jesus then finishes with a challenge. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? And if you look at Jesus' life, you can't. So he must be the Son then. And then he asks, if I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? And he makes this challenge, whoever belongs to God, hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Now remember, at the start, these leaders said, yeah, we want to follow Jesus. They've made a decision, they've made a little bit of a commitment. They say, yeah, we're doing this. And then Jesus says, well, no, okay, if you're real, you're going to stick with my teaching. And then he's, as it were, he's put out a menu of his most challenging teaching and says, okay, what do you think of this? And at that point, it exposes them. Because instead of saying, you know what, Jesus, we want to understand what you're saying. We want to believe what you're... We want to see how this is true of us. They go, no. No, no, that's not true. This is not us. But as I finish, I want to just tell you that this is deeply freeing what Jesus is saying. One of the dangers of leadership, of positions of influence, of being an opinion former, is that you can start to think you're better than other people. Remember the media response to Brexit? The media response to Donald Trump? There was just so much of looking down on people who didn't agree with us, wasn't there? Or, you know, wherever you voted. But it was some really quite nasty looking down on other people who didn't vote how we would have wanted them to vote. And I'm not saying where I am on either of those, by the way. But Jesus' teaching here tells these good people, these cultural leaders, that they're in the same boat as the rest of the world. There's just as much a slave to the devil and to sin as everyone else. You're no better. Your spiritual heritage and supposed goodness don't give you a leg up with God. They don't get you in his good books. And he's saying this because he wants them to realize, oh, Jesus, you're speaking the truth. You are the one I need. I want to put my L plates on. And I now want to learn from you. See, just like all of us, the leaders are the goldfish on dry land. But the only way you're going to get into the ocean is if we realize we need Jesus and we're willing to put those L plates on. Someone has said that if you walk around with your mouth open, the only thing you catch is flies. The only reason why we open our mouths, they said, is so that we can close them on something nutritious. And the only reason why we open our minds is not to keep them open forever, but so that we close them on the truth. Real disciples stick with Jesus' teaching because it brings true freedom, because it's from the Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words that are deeply challenging. But we thank you for your honesty about the human condition, and that you were willing to speak the truth to these people who thought they had the truth. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears to see just how desperate the human condition is without you. And then open our hearts to see just how much you are the one we need, the Son of God, our Saviour, our Rescuer. And may we be those who don't just start, but who stick with your teaching. For we pray it in your name and for your glory. Amen.